I know some couldn't come back because of work and other things today, but I hope that last night was at least kind of a quick overview of living under grace and how that works out in your relationship to your spouse. As God has sovereignly put us under His grace, so we choose to sovereignly put our spouse under our grace and live under grace toward them. And there's so many implications of that. Now, what I want to do during this hour is to give an overview of how I believe we should look at grace in living out grace as a husband and a wife. But as so often happens, there's so much to this. I'm just really having to truncate and even more or less give an outline that I hope you will think about and continue to think about and follow and investigate yourself in the Scriptures. When we come to our behavior as a husband and wife toward our spouse, we believe that God has put us under His grace once for all. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And every Christian is to believe that they are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we have entered by faith into this grace in which we continually stand. And so Romans 5, 1 and 2 tells us that we are once for all declared righteous by God, that we might fellowship with Him and be restored to Him, and that we are to live believing that we are under His grace by faith alone, and that we stand in His grace. We stand and live continually under grace and in grace toward God. That means His undeserved love, His unconditional love. That means He doesn't require us to fulfill certain conditions whereby He decides we are worthy of loving. And that graciousness, that kindness, that forgiveness, that compassion of God is part of the grace that we are to believe in toward ourselves, so that we will have a mindset of living that way with our spouse. So that's what I was trying to get across last night. Now, in this hour, I'll probably be talking more about husbands than wives, but what I talk about applies to the wives as well. And when we try to think about how does grace show out in our life, what should we be doing? How should it look? There are several things we need to think about as Christians. And one of them is that we need to live out the teachings of God's law, the Ten Commandments and the other commandments of the apostles and Jesus toward our spouse. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep, guard, protect, watch my commandments. They will be before you. And so as Christians, the law of God, which condemns us in and of itself, becomes our guide in how to love. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Paul said. So we need to think about, am I worshiping another God in the way we look at our spouse? Am I making my spouse an idol for my happiness instead of worshiping God only? Am I making a graven image in terms of what we would say in the worship of God, but am I doing that in my spouse? I'm trying to carve them and make them into something that I want to worship. See? And so we work through the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet, all the way to You shall not be jealous of your spouse because they seem to have it easier than you do. And you do not covet another person when you're dissatisfied with your spouse for some reason. And so we are to be content with our spouse. And so the Ten Commandments is, as we learn them and delve into the depths of them, you know, when it says you shall not murder, Jesus said you shall not think murderous thoughts toward another person or hate them in some way or be vengeful in some way, because that's murder in God's eyes. So we look at the Ten Commandments as a guide to the Christian in how to think of what it means to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love other Christians, the third great commandment, as Christ has loved us. But there's also other things we should think about besides the law, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us by grace alone, through faith alone in Him. And what we as Reformed people believe is that the grace He's talking about is the doctrines of grace. And so we need to be thinking as spouses about the doctrines of grace and how they apply to the way we treat our spouse. If God has graced us, if He has mercied us sovereignly as a gift of salvation to us, then all that's involved with that gift of grace, which we would call the doctrines of grace, as we'll look at in just a minute, need to be upon our minds and hearts to teach us how to show grace toward a spouse. And a third thing that we need to think about in showing grace toward our spouse is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have time, we're going to look at that briefly, how He was born and humbled Himself in His incarnation. How far do we have to go to humble ourselves or to lay aside our blessings to love our spouse? Only as far as He humbled Himself when He was born of the Virgin Mary for our good, for our life. And then in His life, how did He show grace to men and women? And in His death and His crucifixion, His self-denial to the utmost to bless us, He did this unto death. How far then should we go to deny ourselves to love our wife or to love our husband and quit thinking of self? And then in His resurrection, we find the Lord Jesus Christ raised by the power of the Spirit through the Father. We find that He rose from the dead to show us that everything He said is true. And we can live without fear or worry or bitterness or anger, because He rose from the dead and showed that He is the one who is the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is also ascended and interceding for us right now, 24/7. Every one of His children, 24/7. His interest is still set upon us to bless us for our benefit and to bring glory to His Father. What are these things, His resurrection, His ascension, have to do with a husband loving his wife or a wife loving her husband? And then His return to take away all sorrow and all pain and all tears, that He might bless us eternally, not just 70 years or so, but for eternity, to do what is good for us and to bring us happiness in every way. What does that have to say about the attitude of a husband toward his wife, or a wife toward her husband? So there are many things to learn about how to grace our spouse and live under grace, putting them under grace toward us. So I want to read to you something. First of all, you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read that in just a second. But this is sort of a composite of some things I have heard from husbands who have come to me and asked help. And so it goes like this. A man sits in my office and he says, "I don't know what to do. I try to do what she wants, but she's never satisfied. I work hard to give her and the kids everything they need and most of what they want, but she thinks I don't really care about her. I'm tired when I come home and want to relax for a while, but she hits me with one problem after another as soon as I walk in the door. Yet when I try to fix the problem, she always has a better idea. So I struggle with anger and irritation with her and the kids. I'm tired of trying to please her and find myself wanting to quit. I feel trapped like a slave working for her and the kids at a job I don't like and feel like I'm taken for granted. I don't know what to do, and I am tired of trying." Now that has come from the mouth of some men that are reformed, that are Christians. But they have reached a point where they are exhausted in trying to do what is right. Men want to know, what can I do? Well, how can I fix it? How can I make things better? But the problem with Christian men is not in knowing what to do. They know that they ought to be helping their wives. They ought to be loving, forgiving, and serving their wives. But the problem is finding that grace-saturated motive and power to keep doing what they know they should do, no matter what their wife does. And that's what we're talking about today. So, Christian husbands must overcome their felt need to be loved and appreciated and respected by their family for things that they do in order to keep doing what they should do in love. Where does the power come from? And the answer, the only answer I can find, at least to my own heart and to the hearts of others, is that only the cross of Jesus Christ and His suffering and self-denial for the good of my soul is a powerful enough comfort and motive for me to keep loving my spouse as I should and to overcome my remaining sinful selfishness to bless them. When Jesus said it was more blessed to give than to receive, He was talking about Himself too. And His whole life was about that, and still is. It's just amazing how one so good and great could care so much for those who deserve nothing from Him. And yet that is the love of Christ. That is the grace of God. And it has to permeate our hearts and minds in order for us to think like that toward others. So as I said last night, when you are tired of living as a spouse or you find yourself in the bondage of bitterness or fear or worry about the future and all these things, the problem is not your spouse. They may be a part of the problem, but the real problem is your relationship to Jesus Christ and being content with the Lord of glory in such a way that it enables you to overcome your sinful thinking and selfishness toward your spouse, and rather to have it on your mind to bless them because you have been blessed so by God. Now, what I want to do is read, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And remember, we're going to start at verse 21 and read to verse 33. But this is the classic passage in the Scripture that describes the attitude of grace of a husband toward his wife and of a wife toward her husband. And it is it quotes from Genesis chapter 2, God's design for marriage, that a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave or glue himself to his wife. And I always bring out when I read that passage that that's contrary to the way people often think, that a woman leaves her family and glues herself to her husband. That's the way we often think of this, of marriage. But God's idea is that a man leaves his father and mother and glues himself to his wife to bless her, to serve her, to be one with her. So let's begin reading at verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So this is something all Christians are to do toward each other in honor of and in respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to think of ourselves as subjecting ourselves to other Christians, to use our life to humble ourselves and bless them in any way we can. That's the general attitude of the Christian toward other Christians. And then he says that includes your wife and your husband. And wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect or fear her husband. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand this text and the many others we look at today, that we would be spouses of grace and bring joy and kindness into the life of our spouse. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we looked at the doctrines of grace, we find in each of them an element of, that teaches us how to love our spouse. So first of all, let's take this morning the first doctrine of grace that we are taught in our churches here in Clinton and other places that teach the doctrines of grace. The first one being total depravity. The first doctrine of grace is that all people are by nature totally depraved and condemned under God's law. They're not just partially depraved, part good and part bad, part able to cooperate or to achieve their salvation, even though they have sins, but they are totally depraved. And what this means it's not that we're as evil as we could be, because God restrains that. Thank the Lord. But it means that our minds, our emotions and desires, and the choices of our will and what we actually say and do are dominated by sin. And the domination of sin and Satan before we're saved brings out a life that even may look kind, but is being kind from evil motives. And so we believe that we're totally depraved. Well, what does that mean toward marriage? Well, it means that if you know anything of how to be kind toward your spouse, or to be repentant and ask forgiveness for your sins toward your spouse, or if you have anything in your mind and heart that is seeking to bless your spouse, it is only because God has radically changed you. You may have come from a family where there was generally kindness to each other, but if it was not from the motive of grace, it is not approved by God. It is at its heart selfish and self-centered. But if you believe, as Titus 3 tells us, that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you believe that you really are and were by nature totally depraved and a rebel against God, deserving nothing but His wrath, then the fact that God has regenerated you and brought you out of darkness to light means that anything in your Christian behavior that can be called obedient or loving or forgiving or serving is absolutely of God and not of yourself. In other words, if you believe in total depravity, there's no room for you having pride and arrogance toward another person, or to be condescending toward another person. Why can't you be more like me? That shows a heart that is ungrateful for God's grace and conditional in its grace toward a spouse. Total depravity humbles us. And it also shows us that God has conquered sin and its domination in us, and Satan and his domination in us, but he has wisely and perfectly chosen to allow sin to remain in us, not as our dominant thing anymore, but there, and always challenging our thoughts, and Satan whispering in our ears and firing darts at our heart to bring us into sin again. God has chosen to allow sin to remain in us so that we as Christians will continually remember where we came from and what we would be like apart from His grace. And so instead of having a prideful, arrogant attitude toward others that are sinning or fail or do not do what we wish, we remember that there's nothing in us but what God has given us. And as a result, we cannot be arrogant, prideful, and condescending toward our spouse. We're to be as patient as God is patient, as forgiving of our remaining sins as He is of ours. And we're to remember that the first calling of God is not to get our spouse to act right so we'll be happy, but to live under grace ourselves and be gracious toward them so that they will be happy. The second doctrine of grace is unconditional election. And each one of these I encourage you to read about and think about in terms of the effect of their truth upon your mind and heart and the way you treat others. But unconditional election means that God did not choose a Christian husband or wife before the foundation of the world because He foresaw something in them. He foresaw the condition that they would be a godly man or woman, or that they would have that seed of faith in them that others don't have and would believe when they hear the gospel message. Election is unconditional based on what others do. The Bible says that whom He foreknew, He predestined. It doesn't say He foreknew what they were going to do. God foreknew persons before the world began. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He didn't choose us in ourselves, that there's something in ourselves before the foundation of the world. It's because we have nothing to offer Christ that is worthy of His love and His forgiveness and His love and eternal life that He has promised us. And so, unconditional election means that God chose to save spiritually dead sinners in Christ, that is, as sinners, as lawbreakers, by His own free will, according to His good pleasure, for His glory to be seen in showing grace. He did not choose them or elect them because of foreseeing something in them. So if a husband is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church, and that's what it says in verse 25 of our text, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, then our calling is to choose them to be our spouse and to choose to bless them with our life. Election means that Jesus came at the Father's will to lose all the glory, or at least to set aside His glories, to humble Himself on earth, totally for the purpose to bless us, totally for the purpose, and to bring His Father glory in blessing us. That is a husband's attitude. Unconditional election, not because your wife does well, or she does what you want, or she is acts in the way that you want her to act, but because you love as God loved. The third doctrine of grace is what we call limited atonement or particular redemption. And what we see in the Scriptures is that our Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of His people, as the bridegroom of His people, denied Himself all heavenly comforts and humbled Himself to come to this earth to love His church particularly. And He gave Himself up for her particularly. And that's what it says here, that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her in verse 25. The intention of the husband is that he has particularly chosen this woman to bless for the rest of her life. Now, all the models of marriage that are out there today are very grievous. Some are no strings attached. Whatever you want to do in the future, you know, but right now we're going to get married. Some of them are, I'm going to marry you because you please me and you bring joy to me. So I would like a lifetime of that kind of love and affection from you. And some are partnerships, you know, I'll love you as long as you love me. But Christian marriage is I vow before Almighty God to be your companion by covenant and to bless you with everything within me as Christ has blessed me. I dedicate and set my love on you particularly, forsaking all others now and in the future, to use all that I am and all that I can be to bless you. Period. Period. You say, well then, where's the mutual benefit of marriage? Well, the mutual benefit of marriage is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. To be unselfish, to be dedicated to blessing the other is a joyful thing for a Christian, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ did that for us, and the one who has nails still scarred in his glorified hands calls us to love so completely as we have been loved by him. So the whole mindset of the Christian spouse is to set one's love particularly on another, and you only have to sacrifice yourself for the other and your own personal desires as far as Jesus sacrificed himself for you in spite of your sins. The fourth doctrine of grace is what we call irresistible grace, or effectual calling. This is when God acts by His Holy Spirit upon those whom He's chosen and elected from the foundation of the world, those whom He has accomplished their redemption in the blood and righteousness of Christ. Now, in time, His Holy Spirit brings the gospel to them and works in their hearts, raising them from spiritual death to spiritual life, to be able to understand and to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, the wonderful salvation that He has brought, with a desire to embrace Him that is so strong that they cannot keep themselves from going to Him and submitting themselves to Him, to bless Him and to follow Him the rest of their lives. The grace of God is irresistible because He makes it irresistible by regenerating our hearts and by giving this gift of salvation that begins always with God and not of ourselves. A husband must love his wife despite her resistance, because all of us resist the gospel at first in one way or another. Yet God overcomes our resistance by His grace and love. A husband must love his wife despite her resistance or her opposition to him. He must not be rebuffed by her sins or lack of response. God was not rebuffed by us, nor is He still. Every remaining sin in a Christian that comes out in an act of sin is resisting God. And it is only remembering the grace of God that enables us to overcome our resistance and obey Him. And so, a husband must be determined, and a wife too, to love and forgive and pray for and serve his wife, wooing her to Christ and to himself, as determined as God was to call him effectually to himself by his grace in spite of one's own sinful resistance. And a husband must love his wife that way, no matter what she does, because God's calling to a husband is not to make his wife love her, but his calling is to set his love upon her and to overcome her resistance at any point by the love that comes from grace. Proverbs says, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. That's really an exposure of the way so many men live with their wives, unbelievers, and even at times believing men. But God would not be resisted by our sin and our failures to love Him, but overcame that by His grace. And so a grace-saturated husband's love must be irresistible, and a wife's as well. And then finally we find the fifth doctrine of grace is the perseverance of the saints. And this simply means that all true believers will persevere in faith until the end because God has promised to preserve their faith to the end. A husband cannot give up loving his wife. As Christ loved him simply because our Lord persevered all the way to the cross for him. He persevered through the betrayal of Peter. He persevered through the betrayal of the Jews. He persevered through the false judgment upon him for the punishment of the cross. He persevered through that. He persevered through his Father's wrath poured upon him to make full atonement for every one of our sins. He persevered in death until God raised him from the dead and brought him a glorified life in reward for his obedience and accomplishing our salvation. And God blessed him. He persevered and is persevering even today for his church. He has not ceased to pray for us. He has not ceased to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him to this very moment. His affection has never decreased. His attention has never wavered to every single one of His children. He has persevered in His love for us so that even when we have not persevered in His love for Him at times, He graces us with the renewal of our hearts to repentance and trust in Him. He is the persevering God and Savior of our souls. He doesn't quit loving us when we quit loving Him. And so a husband and wife, in living with a sinful man and a sinful woman that still sins, even though they're Christians, perseveres. Not in trying to make them what he wants them or she wants him to be, but to persevere in their love toward them, their spouse, no matter what he or she does. Now you may say, well, that's unreasonable no matter what she does and if or he does. And you remember yesterday I said, this, I'm not talking about crimes. I'm not talking about adultery and willful desertion and abusive behavior that is prevented by law and by the commandments. But what I'm talking about is a persevering love to a spouse who still has remaining sin. Compassion and forgiveness toward a spouse who still struggles with sin just like you do. And there is no difference. But believing in this comprehensive and amazing grace of God, explained so well by the doctrines of grace. We who believe in the doctrines of grace think about them because that's what grace is. And we treat our spouse in light of being saved by grace, the way God saved us. From the doctrines of grace, we find the overall plan of God for our souls from before the foundation of the world to eternity future. The level of commitment to God to bless us is incredible and infinite. So must our intention to bless our spouse be. The gospel of grace humbles us before God and before our spouse. It allows no room for pride or impatience or sinful anger or bitterness or arrogance or self-righteousness and quitting. It teaches perseverance and the persistence of God's love by His grace. So only the doctrines of grace can keep a husband or a wife remembering what God has done for them and how God expects them to show the same unconditional, grace-saturated, undeserved grace to their spouse, to their wife or their husband. So no longer condemned under law, but freed from the condemnation of the law, the domination of sin, the domination of Satan over our lives, we now use our life to bless. There's never an excuse for an under grace husband or wife to be ungracious. And as we said last night, when those things happen, and for a moment we turn to sin and selfishness, in that very moment, we have resisted the grace of God, insulted the Spirit of Christ, and grieved the Holy Spirit. So, I encourage you to think about the doctrines of grace and read books on them. Be constantly amazed that you now live under grace and all that that means of what God has done for you, so that you will learn and think how to transfer the grace of God to yourself toward your spouse. Do you deal with your spouse like God deals with you? If you think of God as harsh and rigid and that He's always upset with you because you're always doing something wrong, then you don't understand grace. God always hates all sin, but He loves the children whom He has graced and disciplines them in love, not in punishment anymore, because Christ has borne the punishment. So we must not punish our spouse for their sins. The second thing that I'm going to try to do this morning is to talk about the life of Christ. Jason is apparently thinking in my mind, or somehow has telepathy or something this morning, as he did yesterday. But remember, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The grace of God that appeared is the same word that is used for Jesus' appearance on earth. It's talking about Him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. That's grace. And His whole life was a manifestation, not only of perfect obedience to God's law, which is love, but also the gracious of God and the grace of God that He set upon His disciples and others who believed in Him. So, if we were to look at the life of Christ, how is it that His life teaches us how to show grace to our spouse? And when we talk about living by faith, we're not talking just about, I believe there's a God, and that He rules over all things. So no matter what's happening, I'm just going to have faith and plug along. Well, that's an element of faith. But you also have to believe that God is good, not just almighty. And that He has a purpose in everything He's planned. And that His thoughts of you are greater than your thoughts of Him. That His affection for you is greater than your affection for Him. And that all the power that He exerts in this universe and in your life is far greater than your ability to do what He asks. And so our great concept of God and His person, of being a gracious God and Christ being the incarnation of grace, is to be part of our faith every day. Not just, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but I believe that He was born for my sins. And that He humbled Himself. So, in the incarnation, first of all, we remember and see God's grace. When Christ agreed with the Father before the foundation of the world to come to earth and to be born of a woman and to be born under the law, He was devoid of self-interest and filled with compassion for His fallen bride. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. He denied Himself infinite joys in laying aside His glory robes to humble Himself and live as a man lives, and to live by faith as a man is to live, and to be submissive to His Father's rules and laws, to obey the laws that Adam broke and that we break, all that He might shed His blood upon the tree for our redemption. So in His incarnation, we find this leaving the heavenly glories, whatever that means is still, frankly, confusing to me at times. He laid aside His glory robes and took on the form of man and actually became a man. And when I think of that, I think about Him saying to husbands, a man shall leave his father and mother and glue himself to his bride, to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. That's what Jesus did when He was incarnated. He left His Father's house to come and glue Himself to us. That humility of a baby born in Bethlehem, where God in the flesh had to be fed and changed and cared for as an ordinary baby, because He was fully an ordinary baby. It's just beyond our comprehension to know how humbling that was. For God the Son, permanently for the future, to become man, to bless you and to bless me. Is there ever anything that you could give up to bless your spouse that even compares with what He gave up to bless you? That throws selfishness completely out the window. Pouting because they don't do what they're supposed to do or give you what you think they're supposed to give. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And so His incarnation calls us to live humbly every moment on earth for our sinful husband and sinful wife, no matter what they do, in spite of their sinfulness remaining. Second, we look at Christ's life, and what does that say to a husband and also to a wife? about how to live with their spouse. And there are a number of things. First, the Lord took upon Himself the responsibility for our sin. He took upon Himself the law to fulfill what we could not. He obeyed the authorities that were over Him as God the Father has commanded. He never hated another person with murder in His mind and called us to love our enemies. If you can love your enemy, you can love your spouse at all times. He spoke the truth on earth, something which Adam did not speak to his wife at the moment of her temptation. He did not recall to her what God had said. He did not step in between her and Satan to protect her. He did not exhort her to remember the covenant that had been made with God. He was silent in the moment of Eve's temptation because He was there. But our Lord Jesus spoke. He spoke the truth and they killed Him. And He spoke it for us. And so husbands learn to speak. They learn to speak about God to their spouse. They learn how to communicate in love instead of in anger or bitterness or irritation. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus prayed to the Father. Thy word is truth. And so husbands take it upon themselves to be gracious toward their spouse in being sacrificial and speaking the truth in love toward them, as Christ did for us. Jesus endured hardship on earth for His beloved bride without complaining. Debbie, I don't know where she found this, or maybe she ordered it online, but she put it up in the kitchen over the doorpost so I would see it every time I walked through it. The 11th commandment, thou shalt not whine. The Lord Jesus never whined. This is just too much, Father, to ask of me. These people are crazy. They don't understand. They're ignorant and they refuse to humble themselves even to bless each other. Our Lord never whined because He knew their condition and He had pity upon them for their condition and spoke the truth in love to them to resolve their condition and to save them from their sins and sinfulness. And so the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is just full of instruction of love. Think of the time that He spent with His disciples. I love to see those times where He sits down with them and talks, or He sits by a fire with them. I love especially that scene after the resurrection where they're fishing and He says, cast the net on the other side. And they say, Lord, we've already been fishing all day and hadn't caught anything. Well, cast the net on the other side. And they, okay. And it comes to the shore full of fish. And He brings them up to a fire that God the Son resurrected made on the beach and cooked fish for their breakfast. And they all sat around with God and ate breakfast together. In the beauty of creation, in the morning, on the beach. That's the kind of love and enjoyment of us that God has even now. Does your spouse feel that way? That you enjoy being with them? more than even doing things with them, that you enjoy them. John said, we have come to know and believe the love God has for us. And that's part of what living by faith means. That all that Jesus did in His coming and His living and His dying is grace. And we remember the grace of the Lord Jesus, thirdly, upon the cross, where He took responsibility, ultimate responsibility, for our mess. He didn't, in the Garden of Eden, come to God the Father and say, it's their fault, and I do not want to die for their sins, because that seems to be unjust. But God's grace and His justice are melded together in what we call imputation, where God the Father, in His justice to be satisfied, imputed our sins toward His Son upon the cross, where He endured hell for us to wash away our sins. We only have to suffer because of our spouse's behavior as far as Jesus suffered for ours. This self-pity, this whining, this complaining about our spouse or to our spouse should be swallowed up in grace, so that even when they sin, we accept them, we love them, and we serve them. And we'll talk about communication and forgiveness in the next session. Well, I've got to stop, but in His resurrection, there's no question what Christ as our bridegroom provided for the future of His bride. And a wife should never wonder what her husband is providing for her future. That He's thinking of her every need. And that He's planning a place for her, like Jesus has done and is doing, preparing a place for us to share His love and His glory and His presence and His affection and kindness. A spouse ought to feel her husband's thinking that way about her, instead of saying, well, I handle the finances, it's really not your business. Well, would you explain to me what this is about? Well, you don't need to know, you just need to trust me. Now, that's a foolish statement if there ever was one. No husband is 100% trustworthy like God is. We love our husbands and we love our wives, not because they're 100% trustworthy, but because God has first loved us. And so on and on we could go with the life of Christ, but I want to move to communication in the next session. So just remember that there are three things when we talk about living by faith that must be thought of. The grace of God in Christ for our salvation, the commandments of Christ to live by, and the life of Christ and how it shows us in every way that He was always thinking of us and not of Himself. To live by faith means you believe all those things. You love Him for that. And you want to bless your spouse that way. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that You would help us to learn to think according to grace instead of according to works. To think according to mercy instead of being demanding. To think according to forgiveness instead of anger. And we thank You that the grace that You have showered upon us, poured upon us, saturated us with from before the foundation of the world to eternity future, would so grasp our minds and hearts that we would know more clearly than ever how to put our spouse under grace and love them just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See, Joseph, what do we do next? You have what now? I couldn't hear you. Oh, 10 is the break. Okay, let's have questions. Anybody have thoughts about this? Do you think this way? Earl?
Brother, may I give an example to illustrate what you have been saying?
Please do.
And I kept, she kept saying, he does, how can I respect and submit a man to a man that does not love him? And he said, how can I love a woman that does not respect and submit to me? And I said, you're both looking at it wrong. You need to be asking, how can I love her? How can I nourish her? How can I cherish her? How can I treasure her? Regardless of what she does. And I said to her, I said, you need to respect him, and as long as he doesn't leave you in any way contrary to the scriptures, you need to submit to him and follow him. I can't respect and submit to a man who doesn't love me. I can't love a woman that doesn't respect me. And it went on and on and on and on. And I met with him every other week. And finally, after 9 months, we were in a session. I kept telling him, don't even think about what she's doing. Love her. Don't even think about what he's doing. Respect and honor and submit to him. And finally, after 9 months, I said, you know what? You're wasting my time, and I'm wasting your time. I'm not even meeting with you anymore. Let's pray. I walked out the side door, nowhere there is long time. And I said, don't ever ask me if you would do this. You've not listened to a single thing that I've said. I know I was not persevering. 3 weeks later, one Sunday morning, I pulled up into the parking lot, my parking truck, and I looked across the parking lot, and here they came, holding hands, acting like two little teenagers in love. Giggling. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I walked across the parking lot and I said, hey guys, what's going on? And he said, you know, I woke up the other morning and I thought, Brother Earl is right. I just need to love her, whether she respects me, submits to me, honors me, anything. And I'm just going to love her unconditionally. And she said, you know, that morning I was reading my Bible because I was going to be a good Christian. And I thought, I need to respect him and submit to him and honor him regardless of whether he loves me or not. And that happened the same day. He comes home from work. He repents. He starts just lavishing his love upon her. She starts respecting him, honoring him, and so forth. And it was just God's grace that
Amen.
When they started doing what they should do rather than what they thought their spouse should do.
Yeah. That's wonderful.
And it all starts with not us looking at our spouse, but it starts with looking at Christ and then looking at ourselves.
Exactly.
And when we start doing what we should do, everything else, like dominoes, just falls right
in. That's right.
And I appreciate so much what you said.
Good. And of course, as you know, you just said it, but their problem is not their spouse. It's between themselves and Christ. Yes, brother.
Dear brother, thank you so much for showing us how the gospel is a guide in marriage. Could you comment on how a marriage can be a testimony to the world of the gospel and what we've lost of that in our modern approach to marriage and church?
Yeah. Well, that is such a good question, and it goes to the heart of one of my greater issues. And that is, the way Christ planned and told His disciples to build the church was to baptize disciples and to teach them to do all that He had commanded them. That is, in a church setting, gather baptized disciples and teach them all that Christ taught. That the holiness of the church, the Christ-likeness of the people of God, is the first goal of the pastor and the church, so that as they grow in godliness and Christ-likeness, their testimony to the world they live in brings the gospel out into the world. And that means that when a husband and wife learn by faith and truth to love one another as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, their testimony of love, forgiveness of each other, serving each other, becomes a testimony of the gospel itself. And one of the things that just over the years of several churches I've lived in, I've always heard these things where someone in the family says, "What? I don't understand how y'all love each other so." Or a neighbor, through, you know, bearing witness or having them over to your home, or they observe your marriage, and one of them comes and says, "I don't understand how y'all live that way. We don't have that kind of love." And the opportunities for the gospel witness just open up that way. And so I believe that the emphasis of the American church is not on Christ-likeness. It can be talked about all you want to. Be Christ-like, be Christ-like, be Christ-like. And that's what God wants you to do, and be a witness and everything. But to be Christ-like requires that the church teach God's people to do all that He commanded them, and all that He's commanded through the apostles. And that includes to live under grace, to love your enemy, to love the brethren, to love God, to love your neighbor, and to love your spouse as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for her. And so for the church's primary teaching ministry is to the people of God. It's to worship God together, to be taught the Word of God and how to believe and how to live. That creates this gospel heart in the people of God to want to share with others, this great gospel, this great truth. And it also is a testimony that when they speak and give account for the hope that is in them, even to people that are their enemies, God is glorified and the gospel goes out into the world. But we have tried to evangelize before we have and put the emphasis on evangelism in American churches, to grow churches, to build big churches, or to get more people, more baptisms, and things of that stuff, like that, instead of teaching the people how to overcome sin and to be Christ-like and put on the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience. Only the grace of God can bring that about. And so, is that getting to what you were asking? Yeah. And our children see that. I've got three grown children, and they all profess the Lord, and they all have different marriages than we had, different kinds of spouses. But they have seen the love that God has given Debbie and myself to each other, or how we try to love each other, in spite of our what they know is our past sins and weaknesses and all that stuff. And so the Lord has given them, in a right way, respect toward us. And we're kind of the thing that they bounce off what a marriage should be. Well, that's three families with six grandchildren that are going to be married in a few years. That's like bringing a whole new generation, a people of Abraham, if you will, into the world through us loving each other properly in our marriage, repenting to each other. They've seen us repent and ask forgiveness of each other, and how we have each tried to think to serve the other instead of ourselves. And so having a godly marriage makes waves in the world. And Christians in marriage need to have that bigger picture, that they are living for Christ and His gospel, and the souls, eternal souls of men and women and children in the future, and how they treat each other now. This is a big thing, to love your spouse in marriage and to overcome your remaining selfishness. We haven't even talked about Christian liberty, which is another thing I would add that we need to understand in marriage. Husbands and wives need to give each other Christian liberty and to practice Christian liberty toward each other. I've known men that have to micromanage everything their wife does, and it has to be done their way, and to continue to pick on their wives because they're not doing it the way their mother did or somebody else did. And that is not love. That is not being a ruler of your household. It's not being a husband. It's being a lord of their conscience and creating laws that God has not given. There has to be room for Christian liberty given in a marriage. And that's something that's not talked about enough either, and I don't have time this weekend to talk to you about it. Anything else? Yes?
The corollary to things that you're saying is that if we don't do the things that you're saying, then we're lying to the world.
Yes, that's that is right. And the world sees it too. Sooner or later, it will be revealed. You can't hide your sins. That's a Bible truth. God will not allow it. And so what we do at home behind closed doors somehow is going to bear witness to the world one way or the other. And it's going to be seen in our children. It's going to be seen in our church, our friendships. You can only hide sin so long. And they will soon come out because God has committed Himself. If you're a Christian and you're still sinning in some way in your marriage, He's committed Himself to discipline you in some way. And He will not allow you to just remain in sin, which is a blessing to me. I thank the Lord all the time. He will not leave us alone till He's made us Christ-like. So, anything else this morning? Well, let's take a break and we'll come back and learn how to communicate with each other under grace.